Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You good? That's so funny.
No king's day.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you.
Yes.
He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah. That's my king. No king's day.
That's a riot, isn't it? This is Wretched Radio. So much bad news these days. Starting in Minnesota, two state representatives shot along with their spouses. Apparently, the fellow who did it, we don't know that he's been captured yet, but his car has been, and it had a No Kings poster in it. What do we do with that sign of the times? Well, biblically, we mark it as yet another reminder that Jesus is coming back. That is what these signs of the times are for. When you hear about wars and rumors of war, when you see what's happening right now with Israel and Iran, does that mean that judgment day, it's it's going to happen before the 4th of July? And the answer is, well, while it could, that's not what these signs of the times are for. They are reminders. They're not calendar markers. They are to tell us, hey, don't panic. Jesus is coming back. When you see the rockets flying in the Middle East, it is a reminder. Jesus is coming back. Don't read more into these signs than what they were intended to communicate. Now, I think it's fair to say, at least according to Matthew 24, I think it's 24, where Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation, that would be, I think, a nearer sign because of what happens, the abomination that would take place in the temple that currently is not built. I think that is, Jesus even gives us permission to say, hey, that's like really end time stuff. Other than that, the laundry list of events that he describes for us with earthquakes, they're reminders, wars, reminders, and these uprisings and protests, which I thought, according to the liberals, was a big no-no. But apparently it's okay now. It should simply remind us when we see the love of man growing colder and colder, Jesus is coming back. The king is returning. And he's going to deal with this entire colossal mess that we human beings continue to make. Don't be rattled by these things. I get it. You hear about a No King's Day, which this hurts a little bit. I actually heard Donald Trump give a 29-second response to a reporter that was, I thought, pretty bang on, with the exception of the one swear word. He was, hey, what do you think about the No King's Day? He almost seemed surprised to be hearing about it at the time. And he said, I sure don't feel like a king. I have to do a lot to get anything done around here. That's not the way a king behaves. A king just lays it down and arrests you and puts you in jail if you oppose him. That's hardly what we're seeing in Washington, D.C., is it? Now, it does raise a question, however. Is a king actually a good thing? And the answer, of course, lies in the definition of king. What do you mean by king? What kind of king are we talking about? If you have a malevolent human on the throne, then you got yourself a nightmare. But if you've got yourself one that is wise and benevolent and good and actually cares for his people, then you've got yourself an ideal form of government. Because all decisions that would be made would be just, wise, and right. The problem, of course, is we just don't have anybody on this planet at this time that can be described as always being beneficent, wise, just, and right. But there is one. There is one. King Jesus Christ. And when he returns, he's setting up a monarchy. This is not going to be a representative republic anymore. Please remember, France is a democracy. We're a representative republic. And Jesus is going to crash all of those systems. And he is going to reign on his throne. And everything that he does will be good. And it will be right. And every decision and every verdict he renders, you and I are going to go, ah, that's exactly right. It's good to be underneath a great monarch. And Jesus Christ most certainly is that. And so these protests, I got to be honest, I didn't track them much. Not to sound sanctimonious. Not that I mind sounding that way. I was just more interested in church this weekend than I was in watching what a bunch of knuckleheads are doing out on the streets. Because what we do on Sunday morning, what we do that day with God's people, honestly, probably is more important. No, it's more important. And it even has more impact. Oh, not on a national scale, not on a global scale, but where we are. And I can be content with that. And so as I watch a nation's founding principles being challenged, as I watch the rocket's red glare over the Middle East, all kinds of scary things going on around the planet. How's about the persecution of Christians in Africa? It seems like I keep reading the Christian Post that reports these things. Did I read that one already? Oh, that's 70 people in Nigeria. Oh, that's 40 people that were killed in Ethiopia. It's just nonstop, and it can get you down, and it can cause you to be frustrated, and it can cause you to be really agitated with people who turn their hair pink, head to the streets, saying no kings. And honestly, I think whether they're aware of it or not, they're not just talking about Donald Trump or whoever they perceive to be the king. It's rebellion against King Jesus. And I don't want to get mad at those people. Oh, I can be righteously angry when God is offended and assaulted, when truth is undermined. We're actually commanded in Ephesians 4 to be angry. It's an imperative. We just can't get so wrapped up in it that we start to hate people. And so if that's been you and you've been feeling a little bit like, these people, I feel that. But let's remember, these people who say there is no king, they're in rebellion to the true king. And they need to be rescued by the king. And we get to be his ambassadors. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortis Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, 3 of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortis Institute, Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Lawson, real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortis Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it, use it, share it, and then partner with us at FortisInstitute.org, because we truly believe the church deserves better. FortisInstitute.org.
Know your church fathers. Cyprian was a 3rd century theologian from Carthage, North Africa, where he served as bishop until he was beheaded under Emperor Valerian. Cyprian authored a book called On the Unity of the Church, stressing the unity of the universal church as well as the importance and authority of the local church.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You're a better man than I, Mike Edwards. Whoever you are, this is Wretched Radio. About a week, maybe 2 weeks ago, perhaps you heard a bit of a kerfuffle. One Brandon Lake, he's the hot contemporary Christian artist. He did an interview and he suggested that classic hymns need to be jettisoned, or at least they shouldn't be used in church because Bubba don't get them. That's right. Bubba don't get them. Quote, I'd love to see more worship sets, more churches kind of keep Bubba in mind. Like we call him Bubba, the guy who's like in the back of the room and he's like, he got dragged there by his wife. And I just don't know if like when your opening song or most of your songs have so much Christianese language, I think he has a hard time going like, can I sing that? Like, I'm not there yet. Oh, the difference between speaking and writing. Sometimes to transcribe somebody's words and then read them reveals the coherence of the argument. So this story hit, I saw it, and because I'm a hymn lover, I was a little bit like, you don't like to use big words in church. But I let it go because I thought, oh, I'm probably just going to be kind of sour about it, because I firmly believe that worship music needs to be theologically rich. And instead of dumbing it down, we need to pull people up. Furthermore, I think that this sentiment that this contemporary Christian artist is expressing is not in alignment with the sign of the times. I know it's super popular. I get it. It's really, really popular these days. I think this is mostly why, not all certainly, but why most mega churches are growing. They put on a rock show and people, they like it. That's one of the reasons. Somewhere in my stack here, small churches. Did you know the average size church is 65 people on a Sunday morning? I knew that actually. And even when I read it, I was like, wow, that's just not what I think when I think about 65. That's the average church. But half of all worshipers are in 9% of the churches, the mega churches. And this particular article, I think it had something to do with Lifeway, no doubt. Maybe George Barnum. No, here it is right here. This is Lifeway. It's Lifeway. Jimmy, did you know Lifeway does research?
Really?
Oh, yeah. It's wow. Part of the Great Commission or something. Like that. The large churches are growing larger and the smaller ones keep getting smaller. And they cite 9%, the largest 9% of congregations contain about half of all churchgoers. Smaller congregations, this is kind of fascinating to me. And I think this is part of the explanation why large churches are growing and small churches don't. And please note, this is not a critique on the size of a church. Really, I don't care if it's 200,000 people that attend a church on a Sunday morning or if it's 20. That's not the critique at all. But I have suspicions that there are a number of reasons mega churches are exploding, continuing to explode, when smaller churches are continuing to close the doors. It cites this example of the advantage of a small church. Listen, very, very carefully. Smaller congregations tend to have higher shares of churchgoers committed to attending weekly worship and higher rates of volunteering among church members. And small churches have more per capita giving and more giving toward missions and charity. This is speculation, but I think that reveals why mega churches are growing. You don't have to do anything there. Now, I'm not talking about if you go to a mega church, rock on, do your thing. But I suspect you're a plugged in serving member. I suspect that you're actually committed to it. You give to it. You sacrifice for it. Mega churches, however, I think are a place of safe harbor for those that just kind of want to visit Christianity. They don't want this small thing because it might actually cause me to have some accountability. It might force me to be transparent with people, which, wow, do we ever need that these days? In fact, I think we're releasing a video on the Michael Tate story from Toby Newsboys, Mac, Toby, whatever the band.
Close enough.
Yeah, close enough. I wonder if he was a member of a local church. Actually, I don't. I would suspect he wasn't, because that's the place where you can be outed. That's the place where people go, how come you haven't been here for 3 weeks in a row? Mega church? There's an anonymity that allows for people to just float, drift through, and frankly use Christianity more like a rabbit's foot than the centerpiece of their life. And I think people tend to, in smaller churches, they want that community, and they're willing to stay there because they don't have anything to hide anymore. That's what church should be, a place of transparency, a place where we do life. I was just reading another survey talking about pastors, who the amount of pastors that are going to therapy of some sort, and the amount of pastors that say that they're based on the happiness scale, that their relational life, it ain't so good. And while I understand that, because a pastor has to be guarded and discreet about so many things, that just ideally, ultimately, church shouldn't be that way, even for the pastor. It should be a place where everybody's books are open. Go ahead, do an audit. That doesn't tend to happen at a megachurch. Now, it might happen in the breakout groups, the small groups, and some of those can be very good. Maybe you're in a life group, but a lot of them, it's basically chit-chat, jibber-jabber, talking about the kids, you know, maybe doing a quick prayer before you do the Dorito dip. I don't know why I chose Dorito dip. Just whatever the food is that everybody brings. Which, by the way, here's how you can know if you're in a good small group. If people bring Costco food, you're not in a good group. Got to make it. Got it. Look, we are church people. We make the food. We don't buy it, said the one who actually bought one of those blueberry lemon loaves from Costco for Sunday school this week. Big churches, you can come, you can go as you please. Small churches, not so much. I wonder if that is why the mega churches are growing along with the music. People dig the experience, the vibe that is set. It's easier for them to endure the 45 minutes. Doing 45, we do about 30 minutes of liturgy. We sing and pray. Oh, it would confession of sins, confession of faith, in about 30 minutes. And if you're not really understanding what you're doing on a Sunday morning, and that is things that are pleasing to God, it could be long and insufferable. It could just take terribly long to get through that. But the music, they do 40, 45 minutes of music. The pastor enters the stage with lights and all kinds of fanfare. And then he talks for maybe 30 minutes. That's easy. And look, I'm not saying a sermon has to be longer than 30 minutes. For a lot of guys, it shouldn't be. But that's easy church. Anybody can handle, that's like baby church so often. Not every mega church, please. No, there's good mega churches too. I know there are. But so often these churches, they find people who want Christianity light. And so it is, this Brandon Lake, I think, reveals that. He said this, I think Bubba hears a hard-fought hallelujah. That's his song, by the way. And I'm not saying hard-fought is the answer, but like, I love like when your first song is like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I think he's going like, what does holy mean? Like holy beep? What? I don't know. That's interesting that he would critique the word holy when his song has the word hallelujah. Holy, two syllables, ha, le, lu, force. It has twice as many syllables. And yet he's okay with that because it's his song. This is what Mike Edwards wrote. We assume Bubba can't handle depth. We act like he needs subtitles before scripture, emotional buzzwords before biblical clarity. But Bubba doesn't need to be handled with kid gloves. He needs to be shown something so glorious so weighty that he'll sit up and want to learn the names, the language, the context, and its meaning. He's not allergic to mystery. He's starving for majesty. We're not helping him by dumbing things down. We're hurting him by refusing to challenge what he imagines Christianity to be. Nobody should walk into a church expecting it to sound like a Coldplay concert. Even if the church tried to LARP like Bubba's favorite band, the truth is that Bubba doesn't need catchy choruses to change. He needs Christ. When a man walks into a church, even skeptical and tired, he's not looking for himself. He's looking for something bigger, transcendent, weighty. And when we open with holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, we're not alienating him. We're inviting him into heaven's soundtrack. You wrote that way better than I could have, Mike, whoever you are. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. School districts across the country have blown through more than $9 million on equitable grading consultants since 2014, California leading the pack, and that shouldn't surprise anyone at this point. One district in Modesto alone dropped over $4 million, paying consultants to basically teach teachers that expecting kids to turn in homework on time is racist. Parents are struggling to afford school supplies. Administrators, though, are writing million-dollar checks to firms like Crescendo Education Group, which has somehow convinced 26 different districts that hard work and accountability are tools of oppression. And speaking of rewriting reality, the National Park Service is putting the finishing touches on a Jefferson Memorial renovation that basically is designed to tear down one of our founding fathers. They're calling it reinterpreting Jefferson, which is just bureaucrat speak for we're going to focus on everything we don't like about him instead of, you know, the fact that he wrote the Declaration of Independence. Now, here's something that should keep you up at night. We've got Chinese researchers at the University of Michigan getting caught red-handed smuggling biological materials that could wipe out American crops. Two separate incidents this month alone. One PhD student from Wuhan, was trying to smuggle roundworm materials that could devastate corn and soybean crops. Another pair got nabbed with fungal samples that could cause head blight in wheat, barley, corn, and rice. Kash Patel, the FBI director, called it exactly what it is, the Chinese Communist Party working around the clock to infiltrate our institutions and target our food supply. And that brings us to defense contractors who apparently haven't gotten the memo about Trump's anti-DEI orders. The 1792 Exchange just dropped a report showing 36 companies are at high risk of violating the president's directives. These are the same companies that raked in $265 billion in federal contracts in 2023 while pushing DEI quotas and forcing employees through racial bias training. Some good news, though. General Motors just announced they're moving $4 billion in production back from Mexico to the United States. That's real jobs for real Americans, and it's happening because Trump's 25% tariff on foreign auto imports is working exactly the way it should. Meanwhile, the Democrat in California thinks ICE doing its job constitutes domestic terrorism. And just when you think institutional capture cannot get worse, Mount St. Mary College, supposedly a Catholic institution, is teaching future nurse practitioners how to facilitate gender transitions. One lecturer was exposed instructing students to prescribe puberty blockers to kids as young as 9, even without gender dysphoria diagnoses. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes. Yes, I am aware that this is going to be perhaps one of the worst segues in radio history. This is Wretched Radio. Does that mean I'm not going to use it? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that simply by letting you know that I'm aware of how horrible this segue is, I've deceived myself into thinking that I can get away with it. But probably won't. Sorry, was going to move on from the article that was written by one Mike Edwards. This was in the Christian Post, responding to Brandon Lake. He's a contemporary Christian artist. His hot hit right now is Hard Fought Hallelujah. I think he sang that with some fellow who had a lot of ink on his face, if I'm not mistaken, at some big whoop-de-doo event. It was a secular event. And maybe it was like the American Idol thing. When American Idol decided to do a hat tip toward Christians, I think Brandon Lake performed. It's a, Jimmy, check the ratings on the Hard Fought Hallelujah. I think we shared the lyrics. They weren't horrible, per se. They weren't profound and deep and rich. But the fellow who wrote Hard Fought Hallelujah revealed his heart when he described Bubba coming to church. He needs something like, well, his music. But these stodgy old hymns with big theological words like holy, holy, holy. Apparently, Bubba can't understand holy. I don't know what that means. I just use it as an expletive. Holy bleep. That's all Bubba knows. Well, I agree with Mike Edwards, who responded and said, Bubba ain't dumb. I know that there are some people who are not as educated as others. That's, I think, observable. But I don't think most people are just stupid. I just don't. I know that maybe whatever stupid means. I just don't think that people are like walking around dragging their knuckles. I think they've got plenty of gray matter. And I think that by dumbing down music on Sunday morning, I think that it's to not read the room rightly. Furthermore, I think it's a wrong reading because I just don't think that people who are actually wanting to go to church because they just know this something is busted here. It ain't right here. They don't want to go here dumb. I think that people want to go see something that is distinctly different. So many people these days are darkening the doorsteps of churches because they've just had it with the world. It is not delivering. They have been Charlie Browned enough. The football has been pulled. They're lying flat on their back. The world system has not delivered. Secular humanism is a bust. And I think that they want something different. And we're seeing that, aren't we? And it's interesting to me, was reading a statistic, this was some big global study. Christianity grew by like 125 million over a lot, like whatever the years were, it doesn't matter, 2018, 2019, whatever, we're slowing down. Islam is growing. And the number one reason that Christianity is shrinking is defections. People who were born into a Christian home, they were raised to believe in Jesus to varying degrees, and then they abandon the faith. Most of them don't go anywhere. They don't become Buddhists or Muslims. They're nothing, which, by the way, is the category that is growing fastest. And right now in America, France, England, we're all under 50% when it comes to Christian. Now, we're still the majority religion in the West, but that's shrinking. And we should ask ourselves the question, why the defections? And I think the answer can be found in, to a degree, what I think silly church represents. Just low, cheap, human, not very transcendent, and not very interesting. And if that's the Christian experience, then I'm not shocked that they defect. They're tired of eating a great big nothing burger. And we also need, I think, to recognize that the number one largest growing sect in Christianity right now, guess what? Is music driven. The NAR stuff, the Elevation, the Hillsong, it's all music driven. And what are people getting when they consume this type of music all the time? Nothing, honey. They're getting nothing. And I think that it shouldn't surprise us then when after a trial or a tribulation, or they just lose their emotional mojo, they just abandon the faith. Let me share with you what Mike Edwards from the Christian Post, I was trying to save time, responding to Brandon Lake, who said, we've got to dumb it down. Worship isn't therapy, it's theology. Brandon says Bubba needs songs where he can find himself. But Christian worship isn't about finding ourselves. It's about fixing our eyes on him. When our worship becomes centered on human accessibility, We make ourselves the measure of God's worth, but the biblical pattern is the opposite. God reveals himself, and people tremble and then repent and worship, at least according to Isaiah 6. And that just doesn't happen with these feel-good songs, which are such a sign of the times, that they're so self-focused. They're all about me. And by the way, got to sneak this in. If you're not listening to Brad Bigney's podcast, you gots to. His podcast this week, man, he is slamming it so hard. It's so good. It's so helpful and simultaneously convicting. Yeah, it's about marriage and parenting. I'm just about 35 years into it. And it was such a good reminder that it ain't about me. It's about the other. And that's why I think so many kids are reticent to get married. That might compromise me. I don't want to have to live for another. And so we see kids shying away from marriage, and we see people getting divorced because as soon as it doesn't please me, they are out of there. This worship music, it's all about ear tickling when it should be about our transcendent God. He wrote this, "You don't disciple a man by merely putting a mirror in front of him. You disciple him by putting the throne of God before him. The primary purpose of the church gathering is doxological, not evangelistic." I don't know who you are, Mike Edwards, but I say salute. Church is not for goats. Church is for sheep. This should alter everything that we do on Sunday morning. And all of the casual chit-chat and all of the focusing on individuals and the casual nature of things, we're there to worship God, not amuse the goats. Edwards wrote this, "The church exists first for the worship of God, then for the equipping of the saints, and finally to reach the world." This will also change preaching. It will. I'm telling you. Pastor, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you might not. If you've never written a sermon, you might not like, what are you talking about? And I say that not because I think you're Bubba, but just because you haven't experienced this. The text is demanding something. And you can aim it different ways. Is it going to be a convictional word or will it be an encouraging word? Now, are there times when I think a gathering of saints need conviction? Of course, read the epistles. There's plenty of conviction. There's plenty of correction going on. Not suggesting that, but there's also a way to deliver that conviction. Is it to scold and to chide? Is it to think that maybe if there's an unbeliever here, they might hear this, be convicted, and then become a Christian? I would suggest that's probably aiming in the wrong direction. Why? Because you should be assuming that everybody there is a saint. Now, we know that they're not. And so we're aware of that, but we preach toward those who profess to be converted. And that changes your tone. It changes your message. It changes your goal in preaching when you remember this is doxological. We're here to worship God. And to feed and to encourage. It makes a difference. Back to Mike Edwards. Unbelievers are welcome in a church gathering, but they're not the centerpiece. And their comfort with the messaging isn't on the agenda. Sunday morning is not a production for Bubba. It's a gathering, a sacred gathering of God's people. Bubba should walk in and feel like he doesn't belong because he doesn't. It would be like me walking into the Shriner Temple, which I wouldn't do because, man, I got to tell you, just even the outside of those buildings gives me the creeps. Walk into a Masonic lodge, it should feel strange to me. I'm not a part of it. Same thing is true with church. When he sees men singing ancient words with unapologetic faith, maybe that will reach the guy. But the church loses men like Bubba, not because the worship is too deep, but because it's too shallow. Men don't need, or frankly want, to be entertained. Not like that. They need and want to be challenged, called up, given something to die for. We're feeding them sentimental fluff, navel-gazing nonsense, and we're wondering why Bubba abandons ship. And that leads us to a very lame segue. Is it possible that this low church, low worship attitude, that we do things for Bubba, not for God. We do things for Bubba. Could be the very thing that while our file cabinets maintain an orthodox statement of faith are the very thing that undermines it and causes defection and shrinkage. Not unlike, here comes the segue, Jimmy. A seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota that's closing. And I know why. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
So if we were going to be honest with one another, we would have to admit that every day our phone buzzes with celebrity scandals and political outrage and notifications of TikTok trends, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But what if your phone could deliver something different? Because it can. Meet Fortis Plus. If you haven't already downloaded it yet, I want to urge you to take that opportunity right now. It's free and it will replace noise with nourishment. Picture this, 7 new pieces of content every single day. And I'm not talking clickbait or gossip. I'm talking real truth for real life. The app is already full of hundreds of hours of content. Again, completely free. And when I say free, I mean free. I don't mean hidden costs and temporary trials and premium tiers. No subscription traps at all. Because while everyone else all over the world is selling you something, we are giving something away. Fortis Plus. Download it right now where you download your apps, or just go to fortisplus.org, because what feeds your mind shapes your life. Truth. It's meant to travel far. It's meant to reach deep. It's meant to change lives. But for far too long, even the best biblical teaching has faced barriers, paywalls, price tags, limited access. And at Fortis Institute, well, we've been thinking differently recently. What if we could break through all of those barriers? That's why we're launching our Truth Unhindered initiative. We have extraordinary plans for the end of 2025, plans that will transform how pastors and families and seekers access life-changing teaching. But to make this vision a reality, we need you now more than ever. Right now, going on through June 30th, every dollar you give will be doubled up to $250,000. Double the impact, double the reach, double the transformation. Visit fortisinstitute.org/truth today, because when truth breaks through barriers, lives are never the same. fortisinstitute.org/truth.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Dun, dun, dun. Please tell me you could finish that. This is Wretched Radio. Could you finish that, Jimmy? Dun, 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 dun.
Dun, dun. Oh, you mean the...
No, no, no.
What?
The words.
Oh, the words.
Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Okay, you give great. Me a chance. Thanks for not proving my point. How is it that you and I can quickly remember songs? Was that, what, 1980 from Queen? But ask me what song I sang on Sunday morning. I take it back. I do remember. Actually, I do remember. Great. You know why I remember? No, Todd, we didn't ask, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Because there was a theme on Sunday because I think it's helpful to have the entire service about the oomph of the sermon, which should have one point. So we began with, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. And then we sang a newer song. I don't, who sang this song or wrote this? It might have been Matt Boswell, Matt Papa. They're writing some good stuff. He will hold me fast. Maybe it was a Getty song. He will hold me fast. That is what a great song to remember. He promises the good work that he began in you. He will be faithful. There's our keyword to complete it. He's going to bring you to the finish line. Don't you worry. Are you in Christ? Don't you worry. Your efforts aren't going to get you there. He will, because he's faithful. And that's what the sermon was about. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ, because we don't think that people are Bubba. We think that people are plenty smart, and they even recognize, hey, that confession of faith was about the faithfulness of God. Hey, in the confession of sins, you talked about our faithlessness. Hey, the music, it has the word faithful in it. And the sermon is about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The benediction. When we are faithless, he is faithful. That's why I can actually remember the hymns, which totally undermines my point that so often we struggle to remember Christian stuff. But man, dun, dun, another one bites the dust. I think that's all I know. And that's a good thing for all of us, because otherwise I'd continue. Jimmy, when was that song written?
You said it, 1980. 1980 by Queen.
It just hurts even more. it just hurts even more. Brandon Lake saying that church should be done for Bubba. Simplify it, dumb it down, give him music that he can hum along with and that he can understand. And I suspect that this will be one of the very things that actually undoes evangelical Protestantism. Protestants have found their way to shrinkage so quickly, because they have compromised on scripture. I wonder if evangelicals will stop growing because we've compromised on worship. We've compromised on ecclesiology. We've compromised on our understanding of who God is conceptually. Our file cabinets perhaps have a statement. Yep, there it is. You can read it. It's all good. I can't tell you the number of times somebody will send me an email explaining what is going on at their church. And I grant you, it's only one side of the story, but it's like, whoa, they're doing what at that church? So I look up the church and the statement of faith. It's like, that's solid. But having a file cabinet statement of faith and actually teaching it, professing to believe it versus actually teaching it are two different things. And there's a great divide. And I'm just wondering if this dumbing down, this simplified worship, this repetitive, mind-numbing worship, and these life hack sermons are going to be the very thing where people finally just go, you know, I really, TED Talks are better. They're just better than this. And I wonder if we're not going to go the way of mainline Protestantism, which is experiencing defeat after defeat. And I hold in my never before nicotine stained fingers just two examples. All right, maybe three, four, no, five, seven. I got all kinds of examples here. Starting with St. Paul, Minnesota. Guess what seminary is closing down after being in that location? It has existed for 150 years. It has been located in St. Paul for 120 years, and it is a beautiful campus. I'm just going to say it. I love the South, but I think Northern campuses tend to have more of that Ivy League sort of feel to this, sort of that Cambridge, Oxford kind of feel, more so than the South does. Just my observation. This seminary in St. Paul, is that considered the east side, or maybe it's just St. Paul proper? It's beautiful, the buildings and the chapel. It's just a glory. It's like you think seminary and it's like whatever that image is, that's like, that's what a seminary should look like. That's what this seminary looks like, and it's going out of business. Okay, they're becoming more nimble, so they claim. In other words, they can't afford to keep the doors open. Why? Because people aren't going to it. Which seminary am I talking about? Luther Seminary. Board of directors votes to sell current campus and seek new space to better serve its mission. And you know what its mission is? Liberalism. Undermining the authority of Scripture. You say, how can you make such a bold claim? Because I've been there. When I read this, I was like, oh, wait a second. I know why they're in trouble. This is getting close to 20 years ago. 20 years ago. It was a Witness Wednesday, and I went to Luther Seminary. And I just wandered around with my little radio gear talking to students who were as Christian as what are the name of those two guys that deconstructed? Lee and Rhett and somebody. They deconstructed.
Ren and Stimpy.
Close enough. It's going to go. Ren and Stimpy probably aren't Christian either.
No, they're not.
So there you have it. It actually worked out in the end. And I was talking to the student. They were as postmodern as possible. And these were students studying to get a seminary degree. And I remember even then, I can almost visualize where I was. It was on like kind of a hill and it had a bench and it was level despite the fact it was on a hill. Somebody put some thought and money into it. And talking to this guy who was becoming a doctor of ministry, didn't believe in Jesus. What is going on? And then this was the kicker. This guy is walking toward a building. And I went up and I approached him. He was an older man. And I started to ask him questions about, for instance, the infallibility of the Bible. No. The inerrancy of the Bible. No. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ. No. I mean, nothing orthodox was coming out of this guy. And he was super polite, very nice as liberals can be. And we shook hands and I said, hey, thanks very much. And he walked away. I got back to the station. The general manager called me in and said, we need to talk about what happened out on the seminary campus today. I had recorded it. And the fellow called up the station to beg the general manager for me to not play it on the air. Why? Because if somebody who was a supporter or who was on the board at Luther Seminary had heard it, he would have been fired from being the dean of academics.
Whoa.
At Luther Seminary. It was rotting 20 years ago. And I got it. That's one of the things. I haven't thought about it for a bit, but that's one of those things I look back and I thought, so John Hunter, he was the GM at KKMS back then, and we just decided, let's just not play that. We'll play the other stuff, but we'll edit that guy out. Kind of wish I hadn't, because he said it. He gave me permission. I always ask, hey, can I talk to you on the radio? Yeah, and then totally denied the faith. And now Luther Seminary is closing its doors because it's shrinking. Let's take heed. It might be a different formula, but the result will be the same. Protestantism downplayed theology. Evangelicalism is downplaying theology also, but really focusing on ecclesiology and worship. And if we don't start lifting it up and giving Bubba something transcendent to think about, we can look forward to being just like Luther Seminary. And we don't want that, do we? Up! Bring theology up! Bring worship up! And that is what people, I think, actually are craving more so than the ear-tickling, silly nonsense. And if we do not go lofty, and all the statistics currently are bearing this out, the churches that are squishy, they're dying. And I don't think it's long before this seeker-sensitive movement starts to see vast shrinkage. Why? Because they're dumbing it down. Mainline Protestants, it may have been theology. For evangelicals, it's worship. The result could be exactly the same. Shuttering the doors. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.